Well, welcome. Good morning. Is it too soon for Happy New Year? A little bit? Almost there. Hey, it is a joy and a privilege once again to be able to share the word with you this morning. And it is interesting because we are here at the end of the calendar year. And as I was thinking about what to share this morning, it is always that transition from the old year to the new year that has a lot of us a little bit on edge at times. And the thing with the new year, it can always bring a lot of hope and a lot of anticipation, but ultimately it is about the unknown. There is so much that as we look back on this last year and we think about all the events that have occurred for us, standing where we are today, this time last year, many of us would never have thought or realized what we would have experienced or what we'd have gone through. And so the new year brings all that hope, but it brings that sense of unknown. And so I wanted to share this idea and this concept of God's providence at the edge of the unknown. And so in order to best introduce that, I went to the movie archives and found one of my favorite clips from the Indiana Jones third film that it kind of talks a little bit, shows you a little bit about this leap of faith. Trusting that there's something going to be there. I would have a hard time just standing on the edge. I'm already afraid of heights, much less even after stepping off and finding that there's a land bridge, still having to traverse that chasm without a harness and without any rails, it in and of itself would have been very difficult. But it's this idea of stepping out and trusting in the sovereignty and the providence of God. I have a definition of providence that is up there. It says it's God, especially when conceived as omnisciently directing the universe and the affairs of humankind with wise benevolence. It's interesting that even in the secular definition, there's this hint of God's sovereignty, that nothing takes God by surprise, nothing really, truly is unknown to him. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we understand that. And yet, it is still difficult for us from time to time to truly place our trust and our faith, and take that leap and that step of faith in our holy and almighty God. As I said, we're looking at this transition from old year to new year, and one of the things I found was that they have these life transition or life events stress scales. So I wanted to share with you some things here, because we're going to be looking at a text in Acts chapter 18 in a little bit here, and we'll look at a transition for the Apostle Paul, but just want to share some of these life events that would be familiar or recognizable for many of us. Here's some of the values that they assign. The death of a spouse, high on the life event stress scale. Marriage, again, not as much as the death of a spouse. So over the course of the married life, then those numbers start to rise for sure. Addition of family, could be babies or anything like that. Outstanding personal achievement. These are positive things, and yet that could still add to the stress level. Vacation. Now, for some of you, that number seems awfully low. All right. My family, it's probably awfully low because we vacation, but at the same time, we're very active in our vacation. And especially when I hit a big city, I don't know. I have like jets on the shoes and the families have a hard time to keep up. I get into that urban mode and all of a sudden, zoom. We were in Hollywood the other day, and I swear I probably lost my family a few blocks back. But the Christmas season, again, some of you would think that 12 is an awfully low number for the Christmas season, especially those of you that bake or are in charge of getting all the gifts together. But after the Christmas season, here we are after the Christmas season, we could take that sigh of relief and like, and then there's New Year's, and then the start of everything again. But again, we're looking at these, and as you add these things up, looking over the last 12 months, one of the things, the scale goes like this. From 0 to 149, yeah, you are low susceptibility for stress-related health problems. And then you go from 150 to 299, you're in that medium range. And then if you have 300-plus, not good. It's been a very stressful and heartbreaking year for you. But as I said, we are going to look at Acts chapter 18. So if you want, turn in your Bibles there. Some of the verses will be on the screen. Some of them will not be. But as you're turning there, let me give you a little lead up into Acts chapter 18 to kind of give you a little bit of sense of where Paul's coming from. Just prior to this, a few chapters prior to this, we see this falling out at the end of their first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. And they had a falling out over what to do with John Mark. And so all of a sudden, this successful, effective ministry team has kind of hit a glitch. We find Paul then going into, he goes into Thessalonica, and he encounters some Jews there that were bringing some opposition. They move over to Berea, and the same Jews follow him into Berea. So he has to leave that area. He goes down to Athens, leaving Silas and Timothy behind. He goes to Athens. He tries to preach the word there. Very limited effectiveness in so doing, and eventually finds himself at the start of chapter 18 in Corinth. And so I'll take a look at some life transitions for Paul. It says there in verse 1 that he left Athens and went to Corinth. So this is where he is. And you take a look at some of these life transitions. There is a new city for him, no job, limited money, few friends. Let me go down the scale of events for Paul, how that measures up on the life event stress meter. New city, change of living conditions for him. That's about 25 points on that scale. Not having a job. When you first get into a city, you know, in that time, you didn't necessarily have a place to work. And so the business readjustment, 39 points. Different line of work, maybe, 36 points. No, limited money, limited funds. I mean, certainly you in the transition, funds and finances are a little bit different. So, change of work conditions also, another 20 points. Change in financial status, 38 points. And then going into a new city, new town, you know, you don't really know anyone, some strangers, maybe a few people you meet along the way. And so your social activities are probably down a little bit. That's worth 18 points. And then being a believer, you know, you want to find a new church, you want to reconnect with the body of Christ, and, you know, there's just not happening there. This is still Corinth. Corinth wasn't that kind of a city. And so his church involvement, church activities were down a little bit. That's worth 19 points. So when you measure that all up, and this is just in one transition, we're not accounting the rest of the year, but just in this one change of location, that's 195 points. He's up for medium stress, I would imagine. This unknown of venturing off into this new city, being chased out of others, having limited success in what he was doing, it's got to weigh heavily upon a person. And I'm sure many of us have been in those kind of life transitions. But here we see in our text, and I'm going to jump ahead, because there's this promise that God lays for him in verses 9 and 10. It says this, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid, he says. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one's going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city." You know, it got me thinking about that, do not be afraid, I am with you. How many times has God laid that promise at our feet? How many times have we read and we've heard and we've seen that God has said, don't be afraid, I'm here. My presence is here in your midst. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we hear that and we understand that. But sometimes we have a difficult time really believing and trusting in that. So I wanted to show you a few more verses here, just as I did a quick study. I mean, there's several times where God has done this. But in Deuteronomy 31:8, we see the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Moses is reminding this of Joshua as they're about to enter the promised land. And as he's handing over the leadership to Joshua, he says, don't be afraid. Remember this. God is always with you. And even in the first few verses of the book that bears his name, we see Joshua being reminded of this very truth, that God is with him, doesn't need to be afraid. In 1 Chronicles 28:20, David, to his son Solomon, as they are about to commence the construction of the temple, he tells him, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid and discouraged, for the Lord my God is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work of the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. Once again, as he's about to step into this adventure of building and constructing the temple of the Lord, David says to his son, don't be afraid, God is with you. Moving on, Jeremiah, as they were out in the exile and they were in captivity, and the conditions in Babylon certainly were not ideal and not favorable. And a number of them were thinking, let's leave and let's go to Egypt. Let's escape Babylon. And this is what the Lord said to Jeremiah. If you stay in this land, stay here. I know it's hard. I know the conditions are rough. I know the Babylonian king is what he is. But I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you. For I've relented concerning the disaster I've inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord. For I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. Once again, we're reminded that this is the time when God is starting to build his remnant for that return to Jerusalem. He said, just stay there, stay rooted, trust me, obey me, do not disobey me. It's not going to go well for you. And we read that it doesn't. And then, of course, for us in Matthew 28:20, at the end of Jesus' ministry on earth, and as he commissions his disciples, his followers, to go into all the world and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, teaching them and baptizing them, training them up, he says this, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So once again, we hear these promises. We read about this. We know with our intellect that God is true to his word. And yet, when we face unknown situations and unknown circumstances, unknown life transitions, it's so difficult at times to take that step of faith. Because it's not a huge leap a lot of times. It simply is a step of faith moving forward each way. And so this is where we find Paul at the beginning of Acts chapter 18. And what we see is that God continues to offer his assurance. Even though we know that God is faithful, we see that in the midst of the unknown, God shows his promises to be true unexpectedly. So the first one I want to share with you is this. God provides unexpected resources. We see this in a couple things. New friends with Aquila and Priscilla. He says this in verse 2. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome, and Paul went to see them. So these new friends, fellow believers, that were driven out of Rome because of their faith. It's always comforting. If you go into a new city, or you go into a new workplace, or a new school, or anything like that, and when you discover that there is a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, isn't there that automatic kindred that you sometimes sense? We go into different places, we meet different people, and it's like, wow, there's something different about that person. And then you discover, wow, they're a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, no wonder there's that connectedness. There's a sense of family. And certainly for Paul, when he found and met Aquila and Priscilla, there was that, oh, this is a couple. This is another fellow believer, a brother and sister in Christ. And all of a sudden, there's that connectedness. What an amazing find for someone coming into a new city. But along that lines, he also gives them a place to stay and work. If we go on, it says they are tent makers just as he was. And he stayed and he worked with them. So not only has he found new friends, he's found someone that he can actually work alongside. Someone who has some common interests. Not just the fact that they're believers in Christ, but that they actually do the same kind of work. That there's something about what they've done that is similar. And so coming into a new city, finding new job, a new work, is pretty good. You know, I was teaching this last week with the kids about Mary and Joseph. When they had to go into Bethlehem, Joseph had to leave his business in Nazareth, and they find themselves there in Bethlehem. Sure, they have family there, and maybe he can find some work. But now God scoots them off to Egypt to avoid the terror of Herod. And now he's finding himself in this foreign land with no means of support except for the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh that was delivered to them by God through the Magi. It's amazing how God unexpectedly provides some of those resources when we need it most. The third thing that we see here is that in verse 5, it says Silas and Timothy come from Macedonia. And so these guys who are his ministry partners, guys who know him, know his style, know how to go about doing ministry, guys that he can rely on, guys that he has absolute confidence in their ability, their faith, their willingness to come alongside him and serve our great God, they finally arrive in the city. So God has, on the unknown of coming into a new city, provided these unexpected resources for the Apostle Paul. And look at what his response is. We see this in verse 4. It says, after this, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Once he had these friends, once he had this ministry base, he went back to doing what he always did. And he found the local synagogue, the gathering of the Jewish folks, and he preached there. And he proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ, just like he did every time. And especially when Silas and Paul, Timothy, arrived, even more so, he was able to devote his time. And I love the New King James Version of it, that he was compelled by the Spirit to testify to the Jews and the Greeks. That there was just something, okay, now everything is in place. God has provided unexpectedly these resources. Now I am compelled. I've got to do what I've been called to do. Isn't that amazing that God provides unexpectedly? Then we are free to do what he has called us to do. However, the ministry in the synagogue among the Jews didn't go so well. Look at what we see in verse 6. They opposed Paul, and they became abusive, and so he shakes out his clothes and protests and says, your blood be on you, on your own heads, and I am innocent of it. From now, go on to the Gentiles. It was one of these things that, okay, he has done everything. He's reached the end of his limit, of his ability to effectively minister here. And he's like, I've got to move on. You know, you've heard me. You are bringing opposition. You're threatening me. I'm going to go to the Gentiles now. I have a heart for you because you are my people, because culturally we are the same. I want you to know of this Jesus that I worship, that I serve. But if you have none of it, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And you have to remember the culture of the time. The Jews and the Gentiles did not get along. They actually hated one another. And it was very difficult for a lot of the Jewish folks to even associate with them, much less, you know, be in their presence and spend time with them. But Paul is saying, I'm going to do this. And we're reminded in Acts 9 that at his calling, Lord says to Ananias, go. This man, speaking of Paul, he is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. So this two-pronged ministry approach is not new for Paul. He would start in the synagogues, but he would also find very limited effectiveness there. And then he would turn and he would go and start to begin to minister to among the Gentiles, as was his calling. You know, this opposition came up, and he maybe didn't see it or didn't expect it to be there again, but in many ways it didn't surprise him. Corinth was not that kind of a city. It was a rough place. There was a lot of sin in that area. If you read through the epistles to the Corinthians that he wrote later, you see some of the struggles that they were experiencing in that city. So not only did God provide unexpected resources when he was coming into the city, but what we see is that God will also, in the unknown, face of the unknown, provide unexpected encouragement. Because after he left the synagogue, it says he went next door to the house of Titius Justus, probably a Roman citizen with that name and all that. And he went there, and he found that he too was a worshiper of God. Again, remember the promise that God said, I have many people in the city. And they found one of them by the name of Titius Justus, right next nearby the synagogue. And then it says this, also, Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. So Paul leaves the synagogue because the Jews are in opposition to him, but Crispus is here, and he's hearing this stuff, and he's hearing the message, and he's hearing the gospel. And when Paul, you know, ups and leaves, I don't know if it was the same day, same time, but the conversation with Crispus continues. And Crispus, the synagogue leader, becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. What an amazing encouragement when faced with this opposition, when faced with this closed door, and all of a sudden God says, I'm going to provide you another believer in Titius Justus. Go to his house. Oh, and here, Crispus was listening. He was paying attention. And he's going to become a follower too. And not only him, because he's the father and he's a leader, it's going to impact his whole family. What an amazing encouragement that. You know, God often allows doors to close in our lives, and we know this. a friend of mine back in Bakersfield, he allowed me to share a little bit of his testimony when he was applying for work for his family. In 2002, he applied to a number of various law enforcement agencies, and he failed the background check because he had some previous drug use in his life. And that was tough because he wanted the job, but at the same time, he wanted to honor God and be honest and upfront with it. And so when it came down to answering that question, he had to check yes. Well, then the opportunity came, he heard about the Border Patrol, and there was an opportunity to apply there. And the interesting thing there for them is that the application on the background check, it only had, have you used drugs within the last 5 years? Well, fortunately for him, it had been over 5 years, so he was able to fly past that and answer it honestly and with integrity and to honor God. And so he passed the background check. And so he's thinking, okay, this is great. But then he gets this letter that says, your eyesight's not very good, and you need to have LASIK surgery. So he's like, okay. So this sets things back another year. But that's all right. He's still on track. But then this is happening in the early 2000s when, you know, our government just doesn't work with a finely tuned machine sometimes, and budget crisis hit. And so there was a hiring freeze at the time. And so he's in line, you know, he's doing that, but they're not hiring. Well, the freeze finally lifts, and now they're hiring, but only to Yuma, Arizona. And Yuma is on the border, and it's hot and all that. And you had to have scored 90% on the entrance exam. Well, fortunately, he scored 92. No problem. So he gets there, and he's wanting to get into the academy, but he continuously fails the Spanish test. Now, if you're going to be a Border Patrol agent at the Mexican border, Spanish is an important thing to have. And I get that. And I understand that. But this was one of the things. He continually failed that. So he had to leave the academy. He couldn't stay. And so he asked this question, you know, Lord, why would you allow 2 years of trials and open doors and all of this just to allow me to fail and go home? Because then he retested, and with a lot of those government test kind of things, it's only good for a certain amount of time, and then you have to retest. Well, he retests again, and now it's 78, and he doesn't even qualify. Well, let me read the rest of his testimony here. It says, it seems that when you're at your lowest, the Lord picks you up, dusts you off, and then uses you for his service. During the time that I applied for the Border Patrol, I also applied for the California Department of Corrections. And the Department of Corrections also had hiring freeze at the same time, and I was glad it had a freeze because I really didn't want to work in a prison. But the Lord knew what he had in store for my family and I. And 6 months after failing out of the Border Patrol Academy, the Department of Corrections called him for their academy. So he went to the academy and graduated from there. And having worked, it says almost 2 years at this time, it was about 2005 that he started working there. But it's not the graduating from the academy or the ability to provide for his family that had me most excited, he says. They're the extra blessings. Those were just extra blessings on the cake. The real blessing came that during my time in the academy, I truly believe to this day, the reason the Lord allowed me to go through all the trials and the failing out of the Border Patrol was to see my friend come to know the Lord. This friend of mine was my roommate in the academy. We went out, we'd go out together, I often spoke to him about the Lord and his need of a Savior. And one day I got a phone call from him during the weekend, and we were off from the academy. And he said he got an invitation to go to a Baptist church from this lady who was passing out flyers about a month ago. And he said he kept the flyer, but didn't really think about it. But the week I started to share with him about Jesus, he again got another flyer from the same lady. And he asked if he should go. And I told him, yeah, I think you should go, because I truly believe the Lord had allowed me to fail from the Border Patrol and all of this so I can meet him and share with him about Jesus Christ. Well, he went to church that Sunday and accepted the Lord as the Savior. It's funny that when we're in our temporary condition, we really can't see the big picture that the Lord has planned in our life. It's only when we look back at our life that we can see the master's design, the master designer's hand masterfully directing our path, the providence of God in the face of the unknown. The second part of verse 8 there, not only was there Titus Justus and Crispus, but then it goes on to say that many of the Corinthians who had heard and Paul and believed and were baptized. Again, that encouragement. My friend, too, this was the P.S. at the end of his note. It says, if I were to do it all over again in order to see my friend come to Christ, I would do it all over again. No matter how many doors closed, no matter how difficult it was, it was important enough to see someone accept Christ. However, after 18 months of being in Corinth, opposition comes again. There's a new proconsul that comes in, Gallio. And it says here in verse 12 that the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charge, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. And so he's brought before judgment. And Paul is ready to step up and defend himself and to speak when Gallio steps into the mix. And he says, no. And then look what it says in verse 14 in a minute. But when there's unexpected opposition, unexpected things like that, God can provide this acceptance and protection as well. And so we'll take a look at verse 14. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews were making complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names of your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. This acceptance and protection that God provided as Gallio steps in the midst of this mob scene, as Paul is brought before the court and says, no, I'm not going to hear you. This is what I see. This is my ruling. This is my judgment in this case. And what we find is that this decision to not hear the Jews' complaints effectively sets precedent in Roman law that Christianity is now a legal religion, that Rome would at least acknowledge that it wasn't a Jewish thing, it was something different, and therefore it wasn't something that he was going to declare illegal and therefore punish Paul. And so this acceptance of Christianity we see in Rome in Acts chapter 18 for the first time really emboldens Paul in many ways. But the impact of it came when, what the next verse says is, the crowd then turns on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul and Gallio and show no concern whatsoever. You know, I'm not up for, advocating mob rule, but it's one of these things where, okay, they're standing before the court and they're led by Sosthenes and they're bringing this opposition to Paul. Gallio says, no, it's not going to happen. This is a matter that you got to take up on your own. And they turn on their leader like, well, you did this to us or whatever it was. And in the mind, Paul's got to be thinking of that promise. No harm's going to come to you. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Like I said, to see God's protection, to see the acceptance of this new faith in the Roman Empire of all places had to embolden Paul. And we see that his ministry continued to go on and to prosper and to bring honor and glory to God and to touch so many lives. I think it was a very significant turning point in the ministry of Paul. To see God in the midst of all this change, in the midst of all this unknown, in the midst of all this transition, to see God step up and make this promise and to follow through on that promise, to see the faithfulness of God. I think for us, that's always the thing that helps us in those dark days, in those difficult times. When we can look back with 2020 hindsight and remember, well, God was faithful then. I remember this time, God was faithful there. Why shouldn't I believe that as I step out in faith and as I face the unknown, that my God won't be faithful then? And so that's what the new year brings. So I want us to consider a few things as we wrap up here. First is this. In his sovereignty, God provides both blessings and challenges according to his will and for his glory. Because as we look at this encounter that Paul had, there were some triumphs and there were some struggles. And the challenges were there. But through it all and in the midst of it all, in the sovereignty of God, in his providence, he provided what was needed at the moment, whether it be resources, encouragement, the acceptance and protection of the law. God knows and he sees and he's trustworthy. We can trust in our holy, sovereign God. Second thing is this. Am I engaged in God's agenda? Because here's what we see also in this encounter. Paul knew what he was called to do, and he continued to pursue it. In spite of all the opposition, in spite of all the attacks, in spite of all the discouraging things that could be there, Paul knew that, no, this is what I've been called to do. This is what I need to do. And I'm good. And he was ready to defend himself before Gallio. He was ready to speak up and say, it's like, no, I'm going to rule here. Paul was ready to face it no matter what it took, even if it meant physical harm, even if it meant imprisonment, even if it meant a delay in the process. Like my friend too, I would go through it all again if I could see this result again. It is worth it. And Paul knew to stay in the will of God and to pursue God's agenda for his life. That was important. And so often it's easy to just sit back and forget what God has called us to do. Am I engaged in God's ultimate agenda? And the last thing is this. Just a reminder that we can rest in his promises. Like I said, I just gave you a small handful of these promises of don't be afraid, I'm with you, don't be afraid, I am here, do not fear this, I am in here. The power and the presence of God alone should be enough, but sometimes it isn't. And he reveals to us through unexpected things, like I'm still here, I'm still here, I'm still going to provide, I'm still going to meet your needs. We can rest in those promises. And that's the amazing thing. That's the most blessed thing that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. As we open up his word and we read through it, we see, oh, here's a promise. Oh, and here's a promise. And God is true to those promises. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So as we face this new year and as we face the unknown, let's remember that God, in his providence and in his sovereignty, knows what's best for us. As followers of Jesus Christ, let us continue to pursue with faithfulness what God has before us. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you once again for who you are. Thank you for your promises that we find scattered throughout your word. And I pray that this next year, as we discover them in our reading, in our devotion, in our listening to the word preached, help us, Father, to grab a hold of those and recognize that you are faithful through it all, through the difficulty, through the triumphs. Father, that even though it's all unknown to us, it is absolutely known to you. And because of that, Father, we just rest in the assurance that you are with us and we do not need to fear. Thank you again for your presence in our lives and the power of your word. And the comfort and encouragement of your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.